Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever felt extremely unprepared? That is like one of the absolute worst feelings to me. Now, I remember about 8 years ago, right before Pastor Tim came to be our English pastor, we had no pastor at the time, and I was completely unschooled in seminary. I, you know, had done some Bible study leading in college, and Pastor Huang had made me come and preach on a fairly regular basis. And so, you know, not knowing anything, and thank God, I think, you know, there's only a few faces that were there at that time. Thank God, like, I know Ellen had to put up with that for quite some time. And I remember one Sunday, I came to church, and, you know, usually, you know, I'd write out, like, you know, the best that I could do, you know, for an unschooled person who doesn't really know much about preaching or teaching and stuff like that. And I came one Sunday, cracked open my Bible, and I had no message notes. I came up and I was standing up here. I was like, "Where's my message notes?" I always put them in my Bible, and I was thinking to myself, "Okay, I'm starting to panic a little bit here, and like, you know, pinching myself. Is this a dream? Because I can't believe this is like my worst nightmare. I've come to church and I'm supposed to preach, and I'm standing up in front of you, and I have nothing to say." And so I had to just kind of do my best to, and I actually confess to the congregation, "I think I've forgotten my notes for the day, and so I'm going to try with my best to remember off the top of my head what I'm going to talk about." And just, it was like my absolute, like a pastor's worst nightmare, standing up before a congregation and having nothing to say. And so that was that panicky feeling of feeling unprepared. This was about 8 years ago. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's like one of those most anxiety-inducing things, feeling unprepared for something important. Now, the truth of the matter is, I don't care how much of a control freak you are, there is absolutely no way you can be prepared for every situation, every circumstance that comes in life. It's impossible. And those of you who are perfectionists or control freaks like me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. No matter how many contingency plans you have plan A, B, C, that's okay, I'm falling back on plan Z.1.68, you know, doesn't matter. Things always spin out of control at some point or out beyond what you can handle. And I think one of the things that we find is that, you know, as you're trying to deal with life's circumstances, that you can't always control everything that happens, but you can prepare yourself in certain ways so that even when circumstances may go out of your control, that you can be ready for the things that happen. See, you and I often feel unprepared when life's troubles come into our sphere of existence. And I think for you and I, the question isn't, well, how can I control everything so that I never have problems? But how do I deal with problems when they arise? And so a lot of times you've heard various pastors, including myself, share about like how to deal with crises when they come up. But today what we're going to look at is actually how to prepare yourself in between the storms. Because a lot of times we're just reacting to situations. But what I believe God wants to share with us this morning is how to be ready, how to prepare your mind and heart to deal with the situations that come up. You see, the Israelites, the people from the Old Testament, they likewise knew that they needed to prepare themselves for trials and difficulties. And instead of expecting yourself to be instantly ready, you know, a lot of times we think like, oh, when troubles come, I'll just, you know, deal with it when it comes. And many of us deal with life circumstances just by reacting. But instead, what they learned is that, you know, you can actually develop readiness by preparing your heart to overcome trials through worship of all things. And so, let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we dive into God's Word. But let's turn to God this morning first. Lord, this morning we ask that you would just bless us. Thank you for the gift of daylight savings time so that we could get an extra hour of sleep. And I pray that this morning you would awaken our spirits and our minds to dive deeply into your Word. That you would help us to look at your Word and let it show us what you want to teach us about yourself. We ask, God, that you would change us. Change our minds and our hearts that we might experience the power and the richness of knowing you in our lives. And so, Lord, this morning, you know what troubles people are going through right now and what troubles are lying ahead over the horizon. But, Lord, we pray that you would change us into a people who don't have to scurry around like rats in a maze. And so, Lord, we turn our time over to you and ask that you would be with us. In Christ's name, amen. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Psalm chapter 121. If you've been following along still with the Life Journal reading, for those of you who are still doing our church Bible reading plan, you notice like kind of this one psalm drops in the middle of like all this reading about Job. And Job is all about like the suffering and pain of life. And Psalm 121 is this message of hope that kind of is dropped in the middle of our reading. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, Psalms 120 through 134 are all labeled. They have a little label at the time. You might not notice some of the time, but they're called Songs of Ascent. And so what they basically are, the reason they're labeled that way is because the Israelites, the Jewish people, they would sing these songs as they're going up to the holy hill of Jerusalem, or what is also called Mount Zion. And so it's called a Song of Ascent because they sing it as they're going upwards, up the hill. And so that's a symbol of their physical and spiritual return to God. So they would sing these, they're during the feast, like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which helps them remember the Exodus. For those of you who saw Prince of Egypt, you know, when they came delivered out of slavery and bondage out of Egypt. And so they used to sing it for the feast that commemorates the Exodus. And then later, the Israelites also would sing it during times when they were remembering after they were exiled. And if you remember from my message on Lamentations, the Exodus kind of being delivered out of Egypt is one bookend of Israel's history. And then kind of when they were disobedient to God and then sent into exile and left out of the promised land is the other bookend of their Old Testament history. And so these two markers, these two important events, they used to sing this song as they're going up the hill to the temple of Jerusalem. In both cases, this song is a remembrance of how God has helped me or delivered our people in the past. And so one of the things that we're going to think about as we talk about how does God prepare us to overcome troubles this morning, is I want you to think about worship in terms of one aspect of it is reflecting on what God has done. That's what the Israelites are doing. When they sing this song, they're singing it in remembrance of what has God done to deliver us out of slavery in Egypt, and when we face the exile, what God did to bring us back when we repented and when we started following Christ, or when we started following God again. And so one of the main things I want you to focus on is the idea that this psalm isn't sung right in the midst of trouble. See, a lot of times we think like, okay, God, like, you know, as soon as troubles hit in our lives, right, when difficult circumstances come up, when things go wrong in your life, all of a sudden many of us turn into like the most devout believers in Christ ever, right? Whenever troubles come, it's like, okay, dear Lord, please help me because I'm really screwed in this situation. I really need your help right now. And so many of us become very devout believers when troubles hit. But see, the point of this psalm is that it's not sung in the midst of troubles, but they sing it after remembering their past troubles. It's a worship as if it's in between, like all these troubles, like when you're not necessarily facing distress, that we sit and focus on worship in between those times to prepare our mind, our hearts, and our spirits for the circumstances of life around us. And so the main point, if you don't get anything else out of today, is that worshiping God prepares us to overcome trouble. Worshiping God prepares us to overcome trouble. So that when troubles do come, when trials do come, we're able to actually stand firm and overcome them when life storms hit. And so the question is, of course, how do we prepare ourselves through worship? Well, there are three key points that we're going to look at today from this passage. And worship, first of all, it reminds us that we need to look up towards a big creator for help. In Psalm 121, the first two verses read, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's stop right there for a sec. You see, in order to prepare ourselves to overcome times of distress, we need to remember that worship reminds us regularly to look upwards towards a big creator for help. You see, the author of this psalm identifies, first of all, where we need to go for help. He says, I look upwards towards the hills. And I just mentioned to you that this is a song of ascent. And so they're looking upwards, they're walking upwards and singing this song as they're walking up the hill, the holy hill, towards Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which, if you know anything about Hebrew history, is where the presence of God is to them. And so, as they look upwards for help, looking upwards toward the hill, all their worship is about recognizing that I'm looking up towards God for help. All worship is recognizing who God is, what He has done, and it refocuses our minds and our hearts on the source of help. Secondly, in relation to this, is that the author identifies that the person who helps us, this God that they worship, isn't just one of many gods, because back then, you know, there's a lot of different cultures and lots of different worship, and there were cultures that worshiped, like, you know, hundreds, thousands of different gods, you know, one for every different type of need that they had. But here, the Israelites recognize that this isn't just some, like, you know, god of, like, you know, the field, and god of the tree, and god of the stone, or something like that, but this is the literal maker of the heavens and the earth. There is no one like him. There is no other source of real help, not any of these various idols that people worship, not your human abilities or efforts, but we look to the presence of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, for help. You see, we talk about this from time to time, but for all of us sitting here, we probably don't relate as much to idol worship. Unless you grew up, you're a first generation, overseas-born Asian American, maybe you had family that is into Buddhism or various other types of ancestral worship. But for most of us, the idea of idol worship isn't very much of a reality. But see, what worship is about is as we recognize who God is, what he has done. It's about who or what do we value as most high. Throughout the Bible, you hear, like, they'll reference God as, like, you know, the one who's most high. But the issue is, in your heart, who or what are you valuing as most high? And so, for us, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean we bow at a stone statue or at a picture, but a lot of times we have various idols in our lives that are not necessarily physical or tangible, but it can be things like relying on our own abilities. It can be things like worshiping my relationship with someone else because that's the most important thing in my life. And I rely on those things for my comfort, for my security, for my help. And that is what idol worship is. And so for the Israelites, they identify that I need to go to the creator of heaven and earth if I'm looking for genuine help. Worship, reflecting on who God is and what he has done, reminds us to look up physically and spiritually to remember how big this creator over heaven and earth is. That if you think about this great being who is the one who created heaven up in the skies and the earth, all the things around us and everything in between, that he is so big. And a lot of times in our lives, when difficulties and distress comes, we feel the overwhelming weight of our problems and our circumstances. And we think, it's crushing me. It's destroying me. We think that these things are so big in our lives. But compared to the perspective of a great creator God, the maker of heaven and earth, the things we think are so big and so crushing are tiny little pebbles in his hand. And so we need to get that vertical perspective that compared to the maker of heaven and earth, our troubles are so small. And so the first application I want you to start thinking about this morning is, where do you instinctively turn first during times of distress? Where do you instinctively turn first during your difficulty? You see, it's a relevant question to this passage because, you know, it's all about not turning to this idol or that idol for help. It's not finding security in maybe like someone else's abilities or comfort. It's not about being able to grab control myself and fix all my problems myself. It's not even about panicking or damage control or damage management. When we turn to those things first, that's idolatry. But God says, I am the maker of heaven and earth. And I am bigger. And so the question is, where do you instinctively turn first during times of distress? He is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in between and all that is. And you can trust that he's big enough to handle even your biggest problems. Let's read onwards. In verse 3 and 4, it says, he, referring to God, will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You see, the second point is not only does worship remind us to look up towards a big creator, but secondly, it reminds us to remember how God faithfully watches over his people. It reminds us to remember how God faithfully watches over his people. In this passage, we see that it talks about how God will prevent you from falling into your own destruction. He won't let your foot slip. But the important part of this verse is actually as it talks about God will watch over you, but he also watches over Israel. You see, there's this kind of Hebrew poetic device where they kind of repeat certain phrases. And so one of the things, like especially in Graceland, we've been learning a lot about Bible study and looking for key repeated words and phrases and context. And the writer of this song wants you to make a connection. He watches over you. He watches over Israel. You see, this poet is revealing to us the reality that God is constantly watching over all of Israel to the Israelites in the Old Testament, for the Old Testament hearers. But the idea is that God is constantly watching over his people. And so for you who worship the living God, who call Christ Lord and Savior, that we need to keep in mind that God is constantly watching over us. And I'm going to do a little nerdy thing, and if you don't want to do it, that's fine. But I want you to take a pencil or pen, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, and if you feel like, oh, that's sacrilege, don't do it, it's fine. But you know, I underlined in several places in my Bible, in verse 3, I want you to underline the word watches over in the NIV. It's keeps in the New American Standard. But watches over in verse 3. And then underline in verse 4, watches over, again, Israel. And in verse 5, the Lord watches over. Underline that one in verse 5. And then in verse 7, underline the word will keep. The Lord will keep. Underline those words, will keep. And then underline right under that, he will watch over your life. Watch over again. And then one more time in verse 8, will watch over. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. I want you to underline all six of those occurrences if you don't mind writing your Bible. The reason why is because this is the key word in this passage. This is all the same word. Watches over sounds like two words, and keep and blah, 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 blah. In the New American Standard, it uses different words like guard and protect. But it's actually all the same word. Like, I looked up the Hebrew for it, and it's actually all the same word. It's the same word over and over, kind of talking about someone who's keeping watch or guarding over someone. And the picture, like in various other psalms, I looked up the same word being used in different psalms, is like someone who's like a night watchman, someone who's like a gatekeeper, who's keeping vigilant guard throughout the night. It's the picture of someone who is faithfully preserving and protecting you, like shelter. In other psalms, it's used in the form of like being shelter for you in the midst of our enemies. In other psalms, it's used in the context of being someone who's showing great compassion for you when you are unable to help yourself. That's the picture of someone who watches over you, who keeps you. And lastly, in Psalm, particularly chapter 17, verse 8, it talks about using that same word as if someone is treasuring and guarding over you. The particular psalm says, keeps you like as the apple of his eye. That God would keep you as the apple of his eye. And so the picture of that word is of someone also treasuring and guarding over you. You see, his attention towards you, even in the midst of your difficulties, the times when we feel like God is most distant, is when his attention is most focused on you. He never slumbers, he never sleeps. But he's like someone who is a faithful watchman and a gatekeeper who's keeping his eye on you. He's treasuring you like the apple of his own eye. And his attention is never distracted or taken to a different place. Now, I don't know about you, but as a man, as a male, I have particularly attention deficit problems at times. And I have to confess, like the youth have heard me share this kind of thing before, but it's kind of funny, you know? Like, you ever do this thing, men, and don't nod your head, men, because I don't want you to get in trouble with your wives. But, you know, there's times when men are very one-track-minded. Like, I think women are very good at multitasking and just have, like, this ability to manage, like, 100 different things all at the same time. But for men, many of us, most of us, actually tend to be, we think we're good at multitasking, but it's not true. Because the truth is that most of us, we get very focused on one thing, where if I'm playing basketball or I'm playing a video game, I'm only thinking about that, and you can talk to me and do other things, but, you know, people can tell that you are a one-track-minded person. And for men, oftentimes, like, I get myself in trouble sometimes when I'm talking, you know, late at night to someone, and and that person can tell when I'm distracted or not paying attention because, you know, I start doing that very male thing. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Huh. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Huh. And then, you know, you catch yourself doing it, and actually she hasn't said anything. And then all of a sudden you realize, like, my attention is very distracted, and she calls me on it and catches me with this distracted attention, which men tend to do all the time. God is never like that. His attention is never asleep. His focus on you is never in slumber. How often, if we're honest, we wonder if God is really paying attention to us, if he notices our troubles. But as we worship, as you sing these beautiful songs, as you pray and reflect on who God is and what he has done, it reminds us that his faithfulness to us in the past is sustaining us. And so when we praise and we worship, we're reflecting on all the times that God's attention was on us. I mean, think back on your life and all the troubles you've had. You're still here. You're still alive and breathing. And for most of us, especially if you're believers, you're able to look at those past troubles and see, like, somehow God took my difficult circumstances and turned it around 180. Whether it's he actually delivered you out of that circumstance or he changed something in you to grow through that painful trial and difficulty. And so when we worship, when we reflect on who God is, what he has done, it reminds us of his attention on us. That all those times in the past when I struggled and I had pains and trials, that God was faithful. And that is one of the things that equips us to withstand the trials that come each day. And so, remembering and dwelling on his faithfulness from the past storms, during the past storms, it increases our ability to trust in him when new waves come to rock our boat. And so for you and I, instead of doubt, what we're doing is focusing our mind on how God has been faithful, how God has been faithful, and it kind of builds memories into our mind. Oh yes, I forgot that God does this and that. And so even in the midst of your difficult times, it kind of snaps your mind back to the reality that, like, oh yeah, God has really been there for me or got me through that tough time and this circumstance. And so even in the midst of this current trouble, I'm okay. As we worship, we prepare ourselves for times of distress by remembering how he has watched over his people. And so the second application I want you to take home with you today is I want you to think about right now, how has God been faithful to his people? How has God been faithful to your small group? How has God been faithful to this English ministry or this church? How has God been faithful to his people in delivering us through tough times? One of the blessings I've had over this past year is watching our young adult ministry, Graceland, grow incredibly. It was just 1 year ago that we were down to 5 regular attenders. Of those 5, 2 of them were pastors, Tim and myself. And as we prayed and we watched as God, we just kind of had to cling on to God. I remember, like, you know, there were weeks when people like Christina were just like barely clinging on to God in prayer, hoping that God would do something with this ministry. And we've seen it expand fourfold. We've grown to 4 times the size. We have 20 people that come regularly every Thursday night. Not because numbers matters, but because God is faithful to carry us through difficult times. And so when I look back on the history of our church and the history of God's people, and I look at how many times God has delivered us out of trouble or gotten us through, maybe sometimes feels like by the skin of your teeth, but God has always been faithful. His attention has not let us down and gives me hope and perspective to know that when my current troubles come, God has never let me down in the past. How has God been faithful to his people, to your small group, to your fellowship, to this church? Let's look at the rest of the passage. In verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you, that same word again, watches over you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You see, for most of us sitting in this room, if you're a believer, you believe that God is big. You believe that God watches over his people, the church, you know, in like that generic, general sense. And it's easy to understand that. But it's also easy to think that, well, this big God, he's so big. And sure, he loves the church because, you know, the global church worldwide, that's so big too. But a lot of times it's easy for us to think that this big God is not attentive to the troubles of small people, of us as individuals, over my personal little situation. In the grand scheme of things, my troubles seem insignificant, so I'm just supposed to suck it up and not really show my pain or deal with or, you know, worry about it so much. But that is untrue. What we see in this passage is that I want you to see this poetic flow that the psalmist got going on, that God keeps watch over you in verse 3, and then not just, you know, in a general sense, but over his people specifically in verse 4. And then we see in verse 5 that he's also talking about over you personally and intimately, and also in verse 7. The NIV doesn't do a very good job translating it, but it says the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. But the New American Standard translates it different. It says that he will guard your, or keep your soul, which I like better. Because the actual Hebrew word is that context. The idea that it's not just like, oh yeah, he's just kind of watching over you and kind of like, oh, I see you're doing something over there and it looks like you're going through a tough time. Oh, you can handle it. You know, that's not the kind of watching he does. But the idea that in Hebrew, the idea of the word soul is your entire being, your emotions, your physical healthiness, your mental state, your spiritual well-being, the entirety of your being. That's what the idea of the word soul is in the Hebrew. And so the picture that we're being painted is that not only does God care for people in general, not only does God watch over his church and his global people, but he cares intimately about your entire well-being, the details, the nitty-gritty of who you are. He is watching over that, the entirety of you, and that he has deep love for that. You see, the picture that they continue painting is that it's like God is like a shadow, like he's putting a shade over you, like regardless of whether the sun is beating down on you, or maybe, I don't know, for some reason the moon is shining very brightly that night, but it's like his hand is resting over you in protection and providing shade in the midst of any harm that could come. And I want you to notice there's a subtle verb change in this part of the passage. You see, this whole time, you know, I talked about the key word being keeping watch over you. But, and that's the word that they use in verse 3, 4, and 5. But in verse 6, 7, and 8, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. I want you to notice this subtle verb change. I know it's kind of nerdy and it sounds grammatical, but it's actually key, a key thought in this passage. You see, it's easy to talk about how God, oh yeah, he watches over us and guards us and blah, blah, blah. But it changes to a future tense that he will keep guard over you, that he will watch over you, because there's a certainty to it that we know not. Now, it's not just the past. It's not just remembering what he has done in the past, but that there's a certainty in our future that he's still keeping watch over you, that he loves you, that he guards you, and he will protect you, that he'll continue doing so. And it describes in this passage at all times, under any circumstance, day or night, thoroughly from harm, right? Day or night, or from the totality of any harm or evil that can come to you, entirely, your soul, your entire being, who you are, is under his protection. And constantly, in your coming and going, in your daily routine, in your walk throughout life, and always, not just today, but now and always through forever and eternity, that God wants to watch over you. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds good. Sure, God is watching over me, he protects me, blah, 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 this and that. But the reality for many of us is that it doesn't seem like God is guarding and protecting me in my circumstances or from harm. If he does protect me, then how does that work out, right? Because the truth is, you and I, no matter how much no matter how strong your faith is, and no matter how much you believe God is protecting you, we all go through troubles and difficulties. Where's the protection from that harm you promised, God? For the child of God in Christ, if you are sitting here today, I can assume that you're alive, that you're breathing somehow. If you're dead, please let me know after the service, okay? But if you're sitting here right now, I can pretty much assume that you're alive. Now, if you remember, I gave a message a while ago on Lamentations chapter 3, and the point was that as long as you and I draw breath, that's actually God's protection, his watching over you, that you are still alive. that no matter how high the waves are, no matter how big the storms that come, that if you still draw breath, God's protection is over you. You see, for the believer, if the worst possible thing that can happen is that your circumstances, your problems are so big that they crush you and you die, and you go up to heaven, and you get to be in paradise. Well, one moment that you die, the next moment you open your eyes, you're in paradise in the loving arms of your eternal Father forever in paradise. If that's the worst thing that can happen to you, that's not much of a threat. And so, for us, if you still draw breath, God is saying, you know, it's not time for you to come home yet and enjoy my presence and the joy of being in paradise forever. It's not time yet. I'm protecting you. If you are still drawing breath, there are still some things that I want you to experience here on earth. And there is no power, nothing that can alter my will on that. Nobody can take your life if God is still giving you breath to draw. You see, you and I can rejoice in our suffering and in our troubles when it does come, because we need to know that every moment that we breathe is a gift from God. And I know that's like, you know, kind of a cliche-sounding kind of thing. It sounds like a nice religious platitude. But the truth is, you know, while we still breathe, that is a sign of God's vigilantly watching over you, that you still draw breath, that we know that He is watching over us thoroughly, constantly, entirely. We prepare to overcome times of distress through worship, knowing that He is your personal shield in every circumstance. While you draw breath, that is the proof. And so the last application I want you to think about this morning are, what are some details? What are some of the specific circumstances? Maybe you think like day or night, or in your comings and goings, there's always stuff going on, but what are some details and specific circumstances in your life that you need to entrust to God this morning? Do you know with certainty that He's watching over you? You see, Psalm 121, it passes on this nice principle that this guy learned who wrote this song. He learned about how God's people, you know, by seeing God's people clinging to Him through tough times. And the main point, like I said, of this whole psalm is that when we worship God, we are empowered to overcome troubles. It prepares us to overcome troubles. And so as we worship, as we reflect on who God is and what He's done, it reminds us to look upwards towards a big Creator for help. Secondly, to remember how He faithfully watches His people through any circumstance. And thirdly, to know with certainty that He will be our shield in every circumstance. As I mentioned before, worship is simply about what you acknowledge as most highly valuable in your life. What is most high in your life? And I'll tell you something. Trouble, distress, problems. Troubles always reveal what you hold most high in your life. My mom is one of my heroes. I really love my mom. I just saw her last night with my family and stuff. But she's actually one of my heroes of faith. Not because she's the best at Bible study or understanding the Bible. Not because she always gets it right either. To be honest with you, she's very human and isn't always the quote-unquote strongest believer. She doesn't always get it right. But I remember watching my mom and how she handled when my dad passed away when I was 8. I remember watching how she handled losing my father. I remember watching her when one of my sister-in-laws came down with a cancerous tumor and how she handled that situation. Her gut instinct in both times was to panic, to feel fear and anxiety. But she didn't let it overcome her. Instead, she would turn her mind towards prayer. Week in, week out, she was constantly coming to God in worship, recognizing who He is and what He has done, praying for the circumstances, praying for the problems and the pain that were coming. She had a very simple faith where she looks up towards a Creator for help, a big Creator who's bigger than her circumstances and her hurts. She would recount to me how God has watched over her in the past, regardless of the circumstances around her. And she lived with the certainty that God would deliver her not out of her problems and pain, but through the midst of them, out of any of these circumstances. And I wondered, where does she find this kind of strength to overcome these troubles? She kept coming back to worshiping and knowing the living God. And I'll tell you something, you know, in one of those circumstances I mentioned, my father passed, and God didn't fix the situation. In the other, God healed my sister-in-law. But it wasn't about finding God solving the problems that was the help. It was the, as she walked through these difficult times, God, will you rescue me? Will you help me? Will you help me to stand firm? Will you help me not to fall? Will you help me not to collapse? Will you help me not to let my life end? I don't have anything I can hold on to, but God, can I hold on to you? That was the strength that prepared her to overcome any problem or pain that she faced. So let's bring it home. I don't know about you or what you're going through. I don't know what kind of troubles you have just over the horizon. But I know that if you're not a Christian, first of all, you need to know you're welcome here. God loves you. And I know He's overjoyed that you come this morning to join us. And may I just challenge you this morning. There's going to come a day when the storms of life are too big for you to handle by yourself. There's no amount of human comfort or human effort or human support that's going to carry you through those tough times. And you're not going to be able to sit on the fence forever. But there's a God who wants to be there for you, who wants to bring you into His family, who wants to be able to carry you through it, no matter what kind of storms hit. He wants you to experience the abiding peace and joy and strength and comfort of His presence. He will not let your foot slip. He will not fall asleep at the wheel. He will not let you down. Will you come and give Him that chance? He can prepare you for any storm that comes in life. And for believers, whatever circumstance you're going through or about to go through, I believe that God wants to prepare you to be able to withstand and overcome them. He doesn't promise that He's always going to deliver you out of the circumstances, like I mentioned, but He wants to be able to be your help through them, to carry you when the weight is too heavy. And the question is, will you worship Him? Will you come recognize who He is and what He's done? Will you lift Him up and exalt Him as Most High and recognize that? Will you worship Him? And in so doing, you're remembering His faithfulness through life's past storms, because it's going to prepare your heart to face any new waves that come. Will you worship? I promise you that God uses that to equip you as you remember His faithfulness to overcome any storm in life.